Turn in the scriptures, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I want to read what is one of the most, in my opinion, one of the most delightful narratives in all the Gospels concerning our Lord's miracles. And I just trust to be blessed to us tonight. I should say that my name is Bill Haig. I'm from this assembly right here in Langley, and I'm just helping out for our brother Brian Funston, who is going to follow me in preaching the word. Brian is from Fort McMurray, Alberta. He was many years in Labrador and Newfoundland. He's a preacher of the gospel, full-time preacher, and we're so pleased to have him in our midst tonight. Please read Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and notice verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, as I say, this is one of my favorite narratives. I spoke on the last two nights about the penitent thief on the cross. And I had never spoken about that before in all my life in the gospel. The narrative concerning Bartimaeus, I've spoken on it on a number of times. It's just teeming with applications in the gospel. And you know, I think you could almost take that story there of Bartimaeus on the outskirts of Jericho, receiving his eyesight, and it would be a long time, it would be a lot of meetings, before you could exhaust the truth that's expressed in this little story. And I love it because it has a happy ending. It's just great. Even the thief on the cross, thank God, in that 11th hour he was saved. There's something very sad about it, when you have to think he was saved just on the brink of leaving this life. And no time to follow Jesus in the way Bartimaeus had. And not only that, he was to face that awful ordeal of those soldiers coming with those clubs and breaking his legs. We can rejoice in the fact his soul was saved. But unfortunately, his life was lost. And he was saved at the very brink and the end of his life, the very final moments when he turned and asked the Lord, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he got that promise from the Son of God himself. Heard it verbally from the lips of Christ. "I say unto you today, you shall be with me in paradise." Good story. Well, that's an experience. And here we have Bartimaeus, and I want to notice some things about this man. And you know, although this happened so many, 2,000 years ago? It's just as modern as today's newspaper, if you put it that way. It's just so applicable for you and I in our present life and as we move about and make our way in the world. I want to notice and do a little alliteration on Bartimaeus, and I want to notice, first of all, his plight and his prospect. I put those together. His plight, his unfavorable circumstance. I don't mean to be light, but I haven't heard the expression for a number of years. But when I was a When I was a young boy, I can remember when we get in trouble, especially at school, if we got in a bind, and then one or two of the teachers, and we got in wrong, we'd say we're in a pickle. I guess the same thought. We're in an unfavorable circumstance. Sometimes they say, you hear them say in the world, he's in a jam. It means he's in trouble. Well, I want to consider Bartimaeus and his plight, and what was his prospect? It must have been far worse in his day than it is today. And very sad indeed to see a person with lost their eyesight. And what a prospect Bartimaeus would have as he sat by the highway side begging. Now, you know, there's many pictures in the scriptures of men and women and boys and girls without Christ. And Bartimaeus really is just a picture of everyone in this world outside of Christ. Those who have never had that experience of calling out from the heart, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Never cried out for mercy. And we're noticing last night how that this is absolutely contrary to human nature and the human heart. Pride keeps us from it. And that's what God's waiting to hear. Just a little, Lord, remember me. Have mercy on me. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Peter, going down in the Sea of Galilee, said, Lord, save me. That's what God's waiting to hear from the heart. And it's so applicable to us today. We're blind and we're beggars in this old world. And as Bartimaeus sat there in his condition, and I can see the dust is blown upon him, he would be blind to how he looked even in his physical condition. He really wouldn't know. And you know, that's exactly what we see today in 1994. People are going about and doing their business. And as far as the things of God are concerned, the things which really matter, the eternal things, absolutely blind. And as Paul put it so forcefully, he said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. Man's, naturally speaking, as far as the things of God is concerned, is blind. Other places in the Bible, he's lame on his feet. It applies the same way. Unable to walk for God. The Lord Jesus healed the deaf. Wasn't able to hear the things of God. Other places, man's seen as sick of a disease. And that disease very often is leprosy. Seemingly the most foul of them all. And I guess worse yet, when we're told in the Bible that we're dead. The Bible says dead in trespasses and in sins. And Apostle Paul, the intellectual, says we're in need of regeneration. We need that new birth. No, you see, that doesn't apply to me. That doesn't mean, well, no, it doesn't apply. If you had an experience like Bartimaeus, when you cried out from the heart, have mercy on me, and you receive that mercy, and you remember that experience. You know, I'm tired of this meeting people I do every day. And I asked him, I said, now, are you going to heaven? Oh, yes, I feel I am. I think so. Well, now, out of love to your soul, it's really not good enough to think so or to hope so. Do you really know you're going to heaven? And do you have the assurance now that it's well with your soul? Oh, yes. When were you saved? When did it happen? I don't know. I've always believed. And no, you haven't. You haven't always believed. This is the great divide. The Lord Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's the great divide. There's a time when a person first believes in Christ and takes him into his heart and embraces and commits himself to the Lord Jesus. That's salvation. I remember speaking to some Satan's angels on an aircraft one occasion. And there was five of them on the plane, and I got seated between two of them. And they were in their full clothing, the dark glasses and the gold rings on the fingers, the whole thing. And right across the shoulder blades on their leather vest, they had written in white paint, Satan's angels. And I thought, well, if they're not afraid to tell us to whom they belong, I'm not going to be ashamed to tell them to whom I belong. I thought about it, just how am I going to speak to these boys, and finally I just thought of how I would do it, and I said, I asked the fellow, I nudged him, I said, tell me, that name you have on your back, I said, Satan's angels, does that really mean you're Satan's angels? Or is it simply the name of a club or a fellowship or something like that? He thought for a minute. Oh, he says, I see what you mean. He was a man about 50, 55. They were mature men. And they were going back to Quebec for that big law case they had back there, if you remember, about a few years ago. He said, no, he says, look at, he says, that's just a comradeship, he says, and we love motorcycles, and we love a good time, and we love to kick up now and again, but he says, I know what you're thinking, you're asking me, do I worship Satan, or in the occult, or something like that, isn't that what you're asking? Yes, I says, that's what I'm asking, exactly. And the other fellow on the other side of him, he was fully 6'4". I remember when he'd leave the plane to go and chase the waitress there to get some more wine, he'd have to duck his head going through the alcove. He says, do you know what he's talking? Do you understand what he means? I says, oh yes, absolutely, no problem. I said, you see, I'm a Christian. I'm a personal believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for me and he bore my sins. My soul is saved and I know him as my own personal savior. I says, you know, I meet people every day and they tell me they're Christians. But I said, it's just like that name on your back. It's just a fellowship. It's just a religion. That's all it is. It's something they were born into or brought up with. It's a tradition. That's all it is. There's been no meaningful, personal commitment to the person of Christ. Now, I says, I want you to know I have made that personal commitment. On December the 19th, 1943, I made a deep, meaningful commitment to Christ, and I want you to know that I worship him. To my surprise, he says, oh, I know what you're talking about. He says, you're one of those born-again Christians, aren't you? It was. And he gave me about 15 minutes to speak about Christ and to bring before him his need of salvation and to tell him the way to heaven. Now, I strayed off my point a little bit, but I think an old Bartimaeus there. And he'd remember that experience of all other things. And I think of him in his plight. And I think of people and their pride and their rejection. And he's sitting there. I think of those Laodiceans the Bible talks about, you know. They're so modern. They're so 1994. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord says, knowest thou not that thou art miserable and wretched? And poor, and blind, and naked. Read it in Revelation chapter 3. And this is man's opinion of himself. We like to think we're pretty good. And like Brother Brian said last night, really in the gospel, you know, you're not trying to put a new coat on the man. The gospel puts a new man in the coat. That's what the gospel's all about. Bartimaeus, he had one advantage over many in the world today, and maybe over some in this meeting tonight. He was blind, but he knew it. He knew he had a need. And unfortunately, there's so many going on. They don't even realize they have this need. Then I want to notice
to his perception and his plea.
His perception. Well, he was blind. But thank God he wasn't deaf. And it says when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth that passed by, he began to cry out. You know, that's so scriptural. The Roman epistle tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, the world tells us faith cometh by seeing. Seeing is believing. That's what the world will tell you. But that's not the way it is with God. It's hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why we have gospel meetings. And that's why the gospel's preached, and God sees to it that it's proclaimed this way. How shall they hear, the Bible says, without a preacher? Got to hear the message. Hear, and your soul shall live. The Lord Jesus says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. The Bible says. God has chosen this means. He could have had angels putting in lights on the sky, on the horizon. But he didn't do it that way. He took mankind, sinful and broken, and penitent, and redeemed, and he sends them back with the gospel message. Listen, we can do a better job of proclaiming the gospel. I say this reverently, and I trust advisedly. But we should be able to do a better job of witnessing for Christ than the angels of heaven. The angels had never been there. And we have. We know what it is to be blind. And now I see. John chapter 9, the blind man there. They said, well, who is this? Who is this that did this work? What's this? Well, he says, look, he says, whether he was a sinner or not, he says, I don't know. But he says, there's one thing I know. He says, whereof I was blind, he says, now I see. Bartimaeus could see. He could hear. And he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Notice the progression here. He says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, that's his despised name. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was one of those towns where, you know, the ruffians held out. It was a real blue-collar town. A tough end of the populace. A little lower on morals. That's where the Lord was raised, Jesus. And when they wanted to remind him of it, they'd give him that title, Jesus of Nazareth. It was really a put-down. When he heard it, he says, Jesus, thou son of David. I'll tell you, he knew that. He recognized that this was the one down through the lineage of David that God had promised. And he's coming, and he's coming near to where I am. And then when he's confronted with Jesus, he says, Lord, he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Again, reminded of the Roman epistle, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's miraculous, you know, the way the scriptures dovetail together. Written over a vast period of 1600 years by numerous authors and different walks of life, and yet all the testimony, you know, seemingly of different subjects entirely, and yet it all dovetails together in one glorious theme. The theme of redemption. Bartimaeus, he says, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he cried out, have mercy on me. Notice it says that many charged him that he should hold his peace. Bartimaeus, cool it. We get accused of that in the world, you know. Oh, he's a nice fellow, but he's religious. They'll call you a fanatic, a religious fanatic. Ooh, Well, you can be a sports fan. That's fanatic. It's just short for fan, is for fanatic. And, you know, it could be a ball game or a hockey match, you know, and 20,000 people can get up and deliriously throwing, you know, what they go through. And they can riot in the streets, you know, and boy, it's all a celebration. And it's all over just a matter of almost nothing, really, in the final analysis. So what we're talking about tonight, friend, and may God impress it on our hearts, you know, it's for all eternity. And it's really not going to matter much 100 years from tonight whether you were wealthy, how well you were educated. It's not going to matter how far up the social ladder you climbed. Not going to matter. All that's going to matter 100 years from tonight is, once there a time in my life when I seriously cried out from my heart, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. I tell you, you're going to run into it. No one ever got to heaven, got to Christ yet, but they'd have to step over something. I think of that sick woman, you know, the Gospels tell us about, she had a blood condition, and she was anemic. And she come to Christ, and there was a big crowd around him. She said to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And the Lord felt her touch him. Remember, the disciples marveled. He said, who touched me? He says, you asking us who touched you in a crowd like this? I think, you know, that woman must have had to make a great effort to get through and to put that little hand of faith out and just touch the Lord. And she wasn't a 220-pound defenseman. She was a sick, anemic woman, but she made it. She got there. She touched the Lord. I think this is what the Lord meant when he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For he says, many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. I tell you, it's worth going in for. It's worth striving for. This is where the striving comes. This is a personal exercise. Those four men, they are bringing their friend to the Lord. And they got to the house and they couldn't get in, and there was too big a crowd around. And so they didn't pack it up and say, we'll see you tomorrow. And so they found a way. They went around to the back and they climbed up on the roof and they removed the tiles from the roof and they lowered the Lord, their friend down before Christ. And the Lord said to him, he says, when he saw their faith, he said to the man, take up thy bed and walk. The Lord put it another way. He says, ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. This is meaningful. This is deep, meaningful commitment. I tell you, it's worth going in for. I remember reading a story in the Sun newspaper, one of these an article. And put up to grab your attention. And whenever one of the great professors out at UBC has something to say about God and eternity, people sit up and listen, you know. And this man, I couldn't tell you his name now, but he said there that he was a notable professor, and they give him a lot of titles, a lot of initials after his name. He said he didn't believe in God. And he said logically he could not accept it. And that he looked into the question, and he'd read many theological books, and he'd studied and given a lot of his intellectual considerations, and he'd come to the conclusion that there was indeed no God. But he said, that's the way I fashion my life, and that's the way I'm going to live, and that's the way I'm going to die. He says, as for my children, he says, it's up to them. He says, they can make up their own mind. He says, I don't teach them that. He says they can consider that themselves. And 2 days later, I saw a letter written into the editor. A woman wrote the letter, obviously a believer in Christ. She just said in that letter exactly what I would have liked to have said. She said, that old professor, she said, he really didn't believe what he said at all. And he betrayed the whole business in that last paragraph. He said he wouldn't teach it to his children. You see, he really didn't believe it, or he would have taught it to his children. Well, I want to tell you, I'm a personal believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I teach it to my children. You see the reality of it. And we're in a world that floats along in vagueness and uncertainty and half-truths and facade and veneer and complete hypocrisy and phoniness. But I tell you, when you're a blind man on the outskirts of a city in the burning sun and the dust is on your clothes and you know tomorrow ahead of you but blindness and fumbling, I'll tell you mean business, and it's from the heart. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And that was his plea. And there is this persistence. They told him to hold his peace. Did he? And it said what it says. He quieted down. It says he cried out the more a great deal. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to put this first and foremost. It's going to have to be number one priority. You're not going to have to fear man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. The first and most prominent consideration in all of your life must be the matter of your soul's eternal welfare. And we urge you tonight to cry out from the heart. Be persistent and go in for it. It's well worthwhile. And then the Lord asked him, I'd like to take the time to make all the stops. We haven't got time. I love it where it says, Jesus stood still. Listen, you know, the creator of the universe. Listen, the God manifest in flesh. And a blind beggar at the side of the road. And he comes to a halt. He stood still and commanded that he be brought to him. Listen, the God out there, he's not a mathematical equation. God isn't a cosmic force. We're speaking about a personality. And Jesus of Nazareth stood still and commanded that he be brought to him. He says, he leaving his garment came to Jesus. Well, there's so much in leaving the garment. Woman at the well, she left her water pots. I think that speaks of domestic problems. And she was willing to leave it. Go to Jesus. The disciples, they left their fishing nets. They followed Jesus. That spoke of business. Whatever the business might be and the commerce. The Apostle Paul says that he forsook all. He was a religious man. He had to leave his religion behind and follow Jesus. It says concerning Moses that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He left the pleasures of sin behind and went out to Christ. Now there's something in your life, if you're not saved tonight, something's holding you back, something's anchoring you down in sin. The love of pleasure, the love of the world, something in business, could be domestic, it could be something very personal and close. And I think the only thing that Bartimaeus had was that cloak he was wearing, and he left it, and he went to Jesus. And Jesus asked him what he wanted. And he said, what does he say? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Yeah, I like to look at it this way. He didn't say, Lord, if I just had some more money, be able to hire a servant to help me through life and guide me along the road. That would have just been a crutch for the way. Religion will do that for you. He didn't say, if I could just have a seeing eye dog. Reformation will do that. Just turn over a new leaf. Go better. That's all you need. That's what people do. They go to churches and they get a painkiller. And what they need is that they need a deep major surgery. And the gospel doesn't merely deal with the with the symptoms, but it deals with the very cause and root of the problem. The Lord didn't give him a seeing eye dog or a servant or some help. He says, what did he do? He gave him his eyesight. You can have that tonight. Just a cry from the heart and it's yours. And then his pathway. He was able to follow Jesus in the way. People are trying to follow him or profess to follow him and they're blind. Both fall into the ditch. But if you have your eyesight, then you can follow Jesus. God help you tonight for him.